Amen. Well, that His will on earth be done is one of the reasons why the Lord has given us His Word. And so let's take a look at Matthew chapter 21 this morning. If you're able to remain standing for the reading of God's Holy Word, Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 12, as we look at what Jesus does when He shows up at the temple at towards the end of His ministry, the last week of His ministry. He has come from the outlying areas of Israel, and He has moved into Jerusalem through the triumphal entry. Thankful for DJ preaching on that a number of weeks ago during our Resurrection Sunday week before. And so this morning we are picking up the theme of Matthew as Jesus is now going into the city to carry out ministry. And this is what we find God recording for us in Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to Him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, He went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Lord, Father, as we spend some time this morning looking at the actions of Jesus, of what He condones and accepts as proper worship in the temple, would You help us? Would You confirm that which we do that is right and true? Would You cast out that which doesn't belong? Whether it's thoughts or motives or preferences or expectations or actions. Would You help us not worship You the way that we want to worship You? And so, therefore, worship ourselves. Would You help us to worship You the way that Jesus says is appropriate? And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated. This is the second time in which Jesus goes into the temple to clean house, literally. The Gospel of John opens with us in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, a cleansing of the temple in which there is a violent cleansing. Jesus is overturning tables. He's taking a whip to the money changers, and we'll explain why would He be so jealous about this, what's going on there. But at the end of His ministry, He comes in again. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, record for us a second cleansing of the table, which is not quite as violent, but still dramatic. It seems that the reforming of worship is ever ongoing in the life of Jesus as He comes to the temple. Which really is not uncommon when you look at the whole of Scripture. Ever since the beginning of the temple, there was this desire that true worship take place there. And repeatedly, God would have to come in with the voice of a prophet to tell them to literally get the physical idols out of the storerooms of the temple. They do not belong here. So God wants to be worshipped alone. He's a jealous God. He's the only real God. And He deserves to be worshipped. He criticizes the Lord does, the way in which He's worshipped in Malachi, when the priests are just sort of going through the motions and complaining about what they have to do. The first temple, David and Solomon's temple, is reduced to rubble because they misused the temple. They had fallen into the trap that since there's a temple here and we're here, all must be okay. The temple's here, we can do as we wish, even in the temple, and God will be happy. Because we've got this physical lucky charm. And God ripped that away from them to focus their hearts on Him. And then, of course, God sends them away to Babylon in exile, and they come back, and there's the gracious beginning of the rebuilding of the second temple. The temple that we have here, that Jesus is entering, is the second temple renovated. But even when the second temple was being built, Zechariah the prophet, who was on the one hand saying, get to work, build for the glory of God, was also having to say, but don't treat it as a talisman. Learn the lesson from the first time. If we're going to build the temple, let's use it rightly. And then Jesus comes in the first part of John, and He has to, again, in the presence of the prophet, priest, and king, clean His temple out. And then towards the end, we have this encounter in Matthew 21. So let's look then at what Jesus is doing, what He is reestablishing, what He affirms in the worship of the temple. And then we want to make some obvious applications to our own times, our own lives, and our own place, even this morning. Let's see that for Jesus, the temple is a place for sacrifices to be brought. Sacrifices are brought. And we could even say offerings are brought. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. What in the world is going on here? Well, at the temple, this is the week leading up to Passover, and you've got all sorts of people from all over the world coming to Jerusalem to worship the one true God, and they're coming with Gentile coins, unacceptable coins. And so to give an offering to the temple, one would have to exchange from those non-Jewish coins to Jewish coins. There has to be some system of exchange. That was okay. And there were sacrifices that were brought. And even the poorest people, if all they could afford was a pigeon or a turtle dove, that was okay. So maybe I came from a faraway region and don't want to bring the pigeon with me all the way, or the sheep, or the oxen, as the other Gospels tell us. And I don't want to bring all that. Well, I'll just buy a good one when I came to Jerusalem for appropriate sacrifice. But what had happened is, so it was appropriate to bring sacrifices to the temple. It was appropriate to bring offerings to the temple. But what had happened is there had been a marketplace set up in the temple for all of this to take place. Probably a good intention. You know, here are all these people coming out from all these areas of the world, and they need help, and so we'll set up some booths for this. But that was okay outside the temple. But inside the temple? So it says here Jesus entered the temple, and this is what was going on. Imagine the scene here. He's entering into the court of the Gentiles. So if you're not familiar with the structure of the temple of the day, so there's like the center, the very holy of holies where the ark is. And that's where the annual sacrifice for sin is held. And outside of the holy of holies, there is the court of the priests, where they would go and serve the Lord on a daily basis. And outside of the court of the priests was the court of Israel, the court of the men. And the men could get that far in. And outside the court of the men was the court of the women, where only Jewish women could go into. And then outside of that, on the outskirts of the temple, was the court of the Gentiles. And this, when you entered into the temple, this is what you entered into, the court of the Gentiles, non-Jews who wanted to acknowledge the God of the Jews as the one true God. And there as people are trying to pray, and people are trying to read, hear the teaching of the scrolls, as they're trying to give praise to the Lord, there's mooing. And marketers barking out exchange rates. And And the reveling of sports scores and political news and lunch menus instead of praise the Lord, for He is good. How majestic is our God. Shout it out. Get your pigeons here. What kind of conversations does the Lord hear in our midst when we gather? Not so much the language of sin and salvation, but of deals and discounts. Of new things and news clippings. Trade talk offered instead of God talk. The courtyard of the Gentiles had become, not because of them, but because of the Jewish people around them, a courtyard of businessmen versus a courtyard of worshipers. A very different God was being worshipped in the courtyard of the Gentiles. Idolatry of greed and materialism. And the Pharisees were okay with this because they were getting kickbacks. Because tables would be rented to merchants. And the Sanhedrin would have to approve who could sell. And there were moments for bribery for those who wanted to buy a table. And then whatever profit they made from the table came to the Sanhedrin, made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. And so they were all in on this making of money on these visitors who were coming to Jerusalem, who were not getting the lowest exchange rates. But like gas after hurricanes, the rates go up and people are milked in this opportune moment. So it's not that the sacrifices were bad. That's what the temple was for. An acknowledgement that my sin deserves punishment. And an awareness that sin is to be covered by blood. That was appropriate. A praise for the forgiveness that I had in hope and the coming Messiah. Little did they know that the one who is the Messiah and the final sacrifice had entered into the temple. Think about that for a moment. The temple which was meant for sacrifice, the final sacrifice. Hebrews 10:12. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down. Work finished at the right hand of God. Oh, sacrifices were allowed. The worship of God through sacrifice and offerings was allowed. But there was the worship of idolatry and money making and marketing that was squeezing out the worship of the Gentiles. I wonder about our own hearts. What do we allow when we gather together to squeeze out the praises of our fellow gatherers? What conversations do we allow and engage in that squeezes out the prayers of our fellow gathered ones? How is our conversation helping the praises and the prayers of others? The idolatry of greed, however, was compounded with prejudice. So Jesus is okay with sacrifice and with offerings. Just what was going on in the court of the Gentiles was just not acceptable. Notice here that Jesus did not do all that He could to get people in the temple. In fact, this is an occasion where He kicked people out, if you'll notice that. Because He wanted those who wanted to worship to be sure to be there. But there was this idolatry of greed compounded with prejudice, so that we could say that in the temple, an appropriate activity includes injustices being corrected, injustices being corrected. Now, Pastor Ken, where in the world do you see that in the text? I mean, that's what we're supposed to preach, right? Whatever we see in the text. So where do we see this in the text? Jesus cleans out the court of Gentiles. Notice that the money changers are not set up in the Holy of Holies. Well, duh, Pastor Ken. That's where the sacrifice takes place. Oh, but the merchant noise and mooing and murmuring isn't happening in the court of priests either. And it's certainly not happening in the court of the Israeli men. And it's not happening in the court of the Israeli women either. But the Gentiles, we'll put all the distractions out towards them. Oh, they can come and those Gentiles, those outsiders can come and worship with us. But that doesn't mean we have to make it easy for them. And Jesus cleans out the court of Gentiles so all can worship the one true God with as much ease as they can before a holy God. Let's not miss the prejudicial insensitivity of what was going on there and the correction that Christ makes to make it possible that all would be welcomed and unhindered in worshiping. Do all those who come to grace feel unhindered to worship because of who they are? Can we just look around the room for a second? Do Mexicans feel unhindered in this room full of Caucasians? We might be glad they're here, but, you know, that's them. We don't necessarily have to make it easy for them to want to come back, do we? Or blacks? Or Democrats? Or single moms and single dads? Somebody without a job or poor? Are they welcomed and unhindered and included as part of the worshiping family of God? Or they can be with us. They can be around us. But will they be one with us, is my question for us. The Jews did not see the Gentiles as one with us. Hence, the marketplace in their court, the Gentile court, not in the Jewish court. In the worship that Jesus wants to take place in the temple, sacrifices and offerings are brought, and injustices are corrected as he gets that whole gang out of there. And then he says something to us further. Another activity that Jesus holds dear in worship in the temple is prayer is a priority. Here in verse 13, he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." He's actually quoting two different verses here. The den of robbers one is from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. And in that passage, they're misusing the temple and they're worshiping false idols. But in addition to that, he mentions Isaiah 56, 7, where God says it's his intention that the house should be a house of prayer for the nations, all kinds of people, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. His house is to be a house of prayer. Solomon understood this in 1 Kings 8 as they're dedicating the temple, that first temple to begin with. And this is what he says. Notice how many times the idea of talking to God is involved with the temple. Yet have regard to the prayer as he's standing at this newly developed temple. You have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry. So what's God doing? He's listening. And to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place where you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Jesus says that the temple's not about money-making. The temple's not about your own gratification of your idol of greed. It is about praying to the one true God. They have become the money-makers themselves, the money-changers themselves, in that court of the Gentiles. They are the focus instead of God. Prayer, and no doubt praise, was hindered because of all the din of noise of everything else going on. The temple, and we as the church being built up as His holy temple, are to be marked, known by. This is what the translation in the Hebrew can mean. My house shall be known by, or known as, a house of prayer. Now, here is a very convicting point for us. When we talk to our friends, what are the two things most of our friends rate a church on? Oh, that church? Great preaching. That church? Praise team knocks it out. Jesus said, my house, a house of prayer. When was the last time we evaluated a church not based on the preaching or on the singing or on the music, but on the power of prayer? That's what Jesus is looking for. Now, I'm saying this as a preacher. I got to take my responsibility seriously. But my hope this week as I'm reading this text is that as GCBC has talked about in our communities, we're not primarily known as the place to go get good doctrine or the place to go get great music, but the place where the people gather to pray and seek God. And in that group of people, God is answering prayer left and right. In the temple worship that Jesus is advocating and trying to reform back into place, there is a place of sacrifice. Of course, He is the sacrifice. None of us can come to the Father in worship except through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll make mention of that even more clear in just a moment. But so this sacrifice and offering is acceptable in the temple, but also making sure that any prejudices, any injustices are corrected as the whole body gathers as one, but also that in the temple where God is to be worshipped, it is to be marked by prayer over all else. Fourthly, we see, thankfully, related to the Gospel of Mark, that in the worship of the temple, the activities that are included are truth. Truth is taught. So over in Mark, if you want to take a look this afternoon at the parallel passage there, Mark uses the same word that Matthew uses when Jesus says to them, but Mark adds, says, and teaches them. So Jesus becomes the teacher of the teachers, which is not unusual. The number of times that we're reading through the Gospels, He's teaching them what? Not what He thinks. Well, I guess Jesus could, because He's the author of Scripture, but not so much what man says, or not so much what the culture says, or not so much what the tradition says. He's always going back to, this is what Scripture says. Even in this passage, it is written. He even gives them a little bit of a, hey, Pharisees, have you not read Psalm 8? Same kind of activity that Jesus did at the age of 12. Remember, way back yonder. And Jesus is in the temple teaching the Pharisees. Well, the temple is a place for the teaching of God's Word, of Scripture. Jesus taking their practices back to what Scripture says is appropriate. So, for Jesus, worship that belongs in the temple includes sacrifices being brought and injustices being corrected and prayer being made a priority. The temple and the people of God gathered together are to be a people place where truth is taught. And then in verse 14 we see in proper worship, mercy is shown. Mercy is shown. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, still in the court of Gentiles. And I'll tell you why I know that in just a moment. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. D.A. Carson informs us that studies of the ancient Near East in the times of Jesus, there are accounts that the deaf, the mute, the lame, the blind, the lame, the blind were prevented from going any further than the court of Gentiles because they were seen as unclean and they were not allowed to offer sacrifice. And see the prejudice again. Oh, the unworthy people can come in among us, but just not be us. Deaf, mute, lame, the blind were prevented from offering a sacrifice. Thus, when Jesus encounters this blind and lame man, he restores them physically so that they may be restored spiritually as well. He makes them whole so that they may worship God wholly. In fact, this is what Jesus does to all of us. We cannot worship God when we are lamed in our sin, when we are blind in our selfishness and rebellion towards God. Christ first cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All those who call upon the name of the Lord are made clean by Him. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. Notice that the heart attitude of the Pharisees is, you can come so far, but that's it. Don't get any further. The heart of Jesus has come to me. Whatever shape you're in, come to me. Have we ever gathered here and looked across the room and we said to somebody in our hearts, there, no further. Oh, beware, it's the wrong heart. Have we seen somebody walk into this place and they're one of the weaker ones that I was praying about earlier? There's been a hard week and there's been a tear, and you, instead of going to them, went this way instead. The house of God is to be a place of mercy. And we're not all okay. And we're not all walking closely with the Lord, and we're not all fully aware of God's plan for us at every single moment of our lives. And some of us internally are screaming out for some sign of help and hope. But too often, many of us look for the happy and healthy ones. Jesus approaches the hurting ones. Pastor Ken, I don't have all the answers. Neither do I. But we can go together to a throne of grace and mercy with somebody else. We can at least approach those around us in need of mercy so that they don't feel rejected simply because they don't fit in with the rest of the happy folk. Right? The worship of Jesus in the temple is far different. It gets real and gritty and inclusive to all those who want to draw near to God. We always see Jesus drawing near to those that everyone else wants to avoid. And he always draws near to engage and to help. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? Can I give you something simple? I mean, if you see somebody else and their eyes are, you know the look because you've seen it in the mirror at some point in your life. And the eyes are red and the nose is swollen. And they come in and they just sort of gut off to themselves. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go to them, put your phone away, and just grab their hand and look them in the eye. Look them in the eye. How may I pray for you? That may be the most merciful thing you do to somebody else today. Because they've walked in feeling isolated. And you going to them and engaging them will be a physical reminder you are not forgotten on the face of the earth. And it's okay if you're not whole this morning. But we can go to one who can begin to make you whole. So, in Jesus' temple worship, he condones sacrifices being brought, just not that whole marketing thing. He condones injustices. He's active, in fact, in correcting injustices. Jesus accepts prayer as a priority in the worship of the one true God in this gathered place. If Jesus is accepting of truth, in fact, is active as well in teaching truth and in showing mercy. And then lastly, as we look at verses 15 and 16, notice that this sixth activity is the following, that Jesus is all right with, he condones, he accepts praise being given. He accepts praise being given. And here we have these children, perhaps remnants from the triumphal entry, perhaps some of them who are seeing the activity of the Messiah that they have heard read about in Scripture coming true in their own sight. And so then the children are crying out in the temple. So they're in the court of the Gentiles, so at this place, and the children are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Do you notice that the chief priests are okay with the barking of the merchants, but they're not okay with the praises of children? And what did Jesus say? Oh, what? You know what? You're right, I forgot. Children ought not be praising with the adults. That's not what Jesus says. He says, have you not heard? Have you not read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise. Now this comes from the Greek translation, the Jewish translated Hebrew scriptures of Psalm 8 verse 2 into the Greek. There came a time in the lives of the Jews that many of them did not read Hebrew anymore, so they translated their own scriptures into Greek because most of the Jews read Greek. And in that translation, the Septuagint, they translated this strength word in 8:2, understanding that in the Hebrew that included this bulwark idea of praise, so that they understood as they were trying to teach their Greek-speaking fellow believers, Jewish believers of God, that it is praise that God is due. It is praise that turns away the enemies. And so this is the translation that Jesus is quoting as he looks here in verse 16. Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. The Pharisees, the scribe, the chief priests and the scribes are upset about this. Settle down, children. Because they did not want Jesus receiving praise, but Jesus actually takes I always get this wrong, the thermostat knob and turns it up even more. You're not happy that they're giving me praise by saying Hosanna, Son of David, because they, the chief priests and the scribes, understood that what the children were saying, whether they understood it or not, was that this guy is the Messiah. The one we've been reading about and looking for, this is the one. They could see what the hardened adults could not. And the activity and the teaching of Jesus. But Jesus turns it up even more by referencing Psalm 8, verse 2, because Psalm 8, verse 2 is about praising God. So he says, not only is it right that they should be praising me, but do you understand the fullness of what they're saying? They're calling me God. And he is okay with it. So there is the praise of lips. That is the sacrifice that's left for us. The sacrifice that separated the sin that separated God and man, those sinful things that we've thought or done or have motivated us in the past, those sins have separated us from God, but sacrifice, the blood was needed to be shed over us to quench the anger of God, and Christ is that propitiation for us. It is through faith in Christ that we are now called children of God in a way that not all humanity is. Only those who believe in Christ are truly the children of God. We are the beloved of God. He has sacrificed for himself, and there is no more sacrifice to be done to appease God. It's all finished by Christ on the cross. So what sacrifice is left for us? Well, the Bible tells us, Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, through him, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So what sacrifice? Praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So I am speaking praise. I am in awe of God's rescuing me and saving me through his Son. And that translates not only to me speaking to God about it, but doing good to everybody else around me as well. That's the sacrifice we're left with. Praise of lips and lives fruitful for God. Now, here are these six activities that Jesus condones in his temple. Sacrifices are brought, injustices are corrected, prayer is a priority, truth is taught, mercy is shown, and praise is given. And here's the million-dollar question you ought to be asking me. We don't have a temple. So what are we supposed to do? To which I would respond, I'm so glad you asked. Because the Scripture says, you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, individually, are the temple of God. So that at any given moment of your life, not just on the Lord's Day, these six activities would be affirmed by Christ. On Tuesday afternoon, it would be absolutely wonderful for you to give sacrifices of praise, of doing good works for the name of Jesus Christ, to give some sort of offering for the furtherance of God's kingdom. It would be absolutely all right with you on Thursday as the walking embodiment of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit-filled temple of God, to right injustices of those around you. It'd be absolutely okay with Christ as the indwelt temple of the Holy Spirit to offer prayers any given moment of any given day. It'd be okay to study the Scriptures, to then therefore teach the Scriptures to somebody else, to show mercy. On any given day, Christ will condone you giving praise as the temple. Well, what makes you say that, Pastor Ken? So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple? And here he's speaking, if you go into the context of 1 Corinthians 3:16, he's speaking to the audience of individuals. That you, do you not know that you individually are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So this is not just a historical lesson about the temple of Herod, because we know that in 70 AD, that was made to ruin. We understand each of us, the temple of the living God. But then let us also be careful, because the Scripture calls us as the living temple of God as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, and he's speaking of the body of Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple of God. Well, brothers and sisters, when we gather on a Sunday, when we gather on a Wednesday, when we gather at any moment, when we gather as two or three around the breakfast table, understand that we're the holy temple of God. What kind of activity should we be engaged in when we gather as the holy temple at Arby's or in this place or in my home as I have some families over? Six activities that Jesus will never argue with. And fully frees you to walk in as a kingdom of priests. This morning, some questions just to begin to prick our hearts, perhaps. If I am the temple because of my faith in Christ, and we are the temple, what does Jesus want to purify in us? What does Jesus want to purify in His worship in my own heart? Am I putting other gods before? Am I putting myself as God before Christ? I want everybody else to sing my adulations and praise. Oh, and Jesus's too. Is there idolatry in my heart? I care more about things. I care more about money and deal making than I care about God. Jesus was willing to take drastic measures to ensure proper use of the temple. What drastic measures need to be taken in my life that I would be rightly used for the worship of God? Why do you come together in this place? Why do you come together in this place? Is it to trade on goodwill and good name so that others can see you and talk well of you out in the community? Oh, I saw so-and-so in church today. Notice that being in the temple did not guarantee that Christ was happy with you. Being in right worship with the Lord is what Christ would affirm. In my personal life, is there so much hustle and bustle that I'm not being quiet? Is the hustle and bustle of my life limiting my ability to worship? Is my hustle and bustle on Sunday morning interfering with others worshiping? The question I asked earlier, if Christ, we know that He is, but sometimes we just need to be reminded, but if Christ were to physically enter into our worship, or our pre-worship, or our post-worship, what would He see? On the outside, what would He see? What would He see on the inside? Because He does see the hearts of all men. What would He keep? What would He cast out? This morning I want to close meditation on God's Word with some words from J.C. Ryle, who was a preacher of the gospel in England at the close of late 1800s, Anglican contemporary of Spurgeon. And reflecting on this passage, he says this: at all events, speaking of all the events of the cleansing of the temple, and so I could read it, in all these events, the mind of the Lord Jesus in this passage seems very plain. He takes notice of men's behavior in places of worship. And all irreverence or profanity is an offense in His sight. Let us remember these verses whenever we go to the house of God and take heed that we go in a serious frame and do not offer the sacrifice of fools. Let us call to mind where we are, what we are doing, what we are about, and whose presence we are engaged. Let us beware of giving God a mere formal service while our hearts are full of the world. This morning I want us to do something a bit different in response to the word. I want us to call out to each other in song to pray. And then that's what we're going to do. It would be missing the mark to hear Jesus this morning say, "My house is to be a house of prayer," and then close without praying. So after we sing, after the invocation to sing one to another, singing to remind us to pray, we're going to have a season of praying, and that praying may be praise. Something that is written in the Word of God, praise. Might be a confession. Around that courtyard of the Gentiles, there would be men and women who would be confessing. It might be a prayer for a loved one's soul. It might be a prayer for a marriage. It might be prayer for healing. Or thanksgiving for a healing that has already occurred. Or thanksgiving of something that has occurred. Our attention is not ourselves. We are not the audience. We are not the main hearers. God will be. So His house, His temple this morning, let it be a place and people of prayer. Let me ask the instrumentalist to come. And let us remain seated and encourage each other to pray. And then let's pray.